Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, dear saints of God, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News, where I'm going to be presenting to you another proposition. In fact, it is proposition number 20. We are making our way to presenting to you, in total, 95 propositions. We are endeavoring, in the 4 months to come, to give you a new and contemporary 95 thesis, by which you can begin to ask those hard questions that need to be asked. You know, today's church, today's African-American church, is undergoing an invasion. It's undergoing an invasion. And the invasion is the invasion of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you're going to hear audio today where they're going to deny that they are Roman Catholic. But in everything, they are Roman Catholic. They can deny it, but we're going to prove to you that they are. They are Roman Catholic stooges is what they are. And we have presented 19 propositions. As of today, we haven't heard from anyone from the Joint College of Bishops. And again, I go back to the fact that they in their literature, in their website, in their promotional videos, they keep talking about how they are a corpus, they are a body, they are a college of scholarly preachers. Well, we haven't heard from one of them. And they have thousands of these bishops now, thousands. I would assume thousands. Thousands. Well, today, like I said, we're going to continue to make our case, and we present to you these propositions one by one. And I would encourage you not to give up on these propositions. I would encourage you to stick with it. You know, for decades now, there has been a quiet agenda of dumbing down the church. If they can dumb you down, they can get over on you. That's the agenda. Dumb them down, dumb them down, dumb them down. And dumbing down the people they have. But you see, that's what the Protestant Reformation brought. The Protestant Reformation under Martin Luther, when he nailed that 95 thesis to the door of the castle of the Wittenberg Castle Church, when he nailed that document, it was the light of God, if you will, because Martin Luther began to use scriptural arguments to argue against the abuses and the practices of Rome. And that's what we're doing here at Reformation News. We are giving you these bullet points. And if you listen to the programs, if you listen intently, we are trying to enlighten you. We're trying to educate you. We're trying to show you that this group that claims to be working for Christ is not. Either they are agents of Satan, which is what I believe. Others believe that they're just stupid. Others believe that they have been taken in by the strong delusion. Some say, well, it's not really their fault because they were too stupid to know what was coming their way. Well, if you're a leader, you can't be stupid. I mean, that's why you're a leader. You're supposed to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, one who can rightly divide the word of truth. Paul, in writing his pastoral epistle to Timothy, said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." And what is he referring to? Well, give attendance to the reading of Scripture. To the reading to Scripture. And the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was saying were so. The Bereans weren't bishops. And yet, it seems to me that the Bereans have done more research than the bishops do. The so-called bishops. Well, here's proposition number 20. But, you know, before I do Proposition 20, let me just remind you of what we did yesterday, Proposition number 19. And that proposition is key. That's a critical proposition, and I hope that I didn't lose some of you in its presentation. Now, Proposition 19, which was yesterday's, reads like this. In promoting episcopal orders. Now, what is orders? Well, according to the book, and we're going by the book that they use to promote these heresies within the black church today. The book that they use is called The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. That's the book that they promote. That is their guidebook. That is their manual, their how-to manual for creating episcopacy in the African-American Pentecostal church. Now, based on this book that I hold in my hands, which has been put together by their presiding bishop, and their presiding bishop goes by the name of J. Delano Ellis II. He put this little book together, which is really not a book, it's a pamphlet. And like I've been saying, and I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, Mr. Ellis, but the book is complete gibberish. When you read it, it's an incoherent read. It's just nonsense. Just pure nonsense. But I've said that 100 times, and I don't need to beat a dead horse. But in the book, The Bishopric, they give you episcopal orders. What are episcopal orders? Well, episcopal has to do with everything concerning the bishopric. The bishopric according to the Roman Catholic Church. The bishopric according to the Anglican Church. The bishopric according to the Greek Orthodox Church. The Eastern Orthodox Church, okay? So it's really episcopacy perverted is really what it is. These episcopal orders are episcopacy, the doctrine, because there is a biblical doctrine of episcopacy, and I write about this at length in our book, Nehushtan Church Bishops. I mean, if you ever wanted to read a book that can explain what is biblical episcopacy, and when was it perverted, and when was it mangled, and when was it made to what it is today, you got to read the book, Nehushtan Church Bishops. And you can go to our website to read up on it. It's paganbishops.com, paganbishops.com. Having said that, in this book, The Bishopric, you find that J. Delano Ellis II and his group of peddlers are promoting these bogus episcopal orders which have no foundation in Scripture. In fact, by introducing these episcopal orders into the African American church, I argue, scripturally, that they have conducted an unauthorized series of ministerial substitutions where they have taken out the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, which are the ascension gifts, the conquest gifts which Christ gave to the church. They have taken those out, and they have inserted these episcopal orders. Now, they're still, in the minds of God's people, There's still the concept of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. But it is becoming something of the past because Mr. Ellis and his troop of Romish bishops, Romish makeover artists, are fast at work giving the African-American church an unauthorized makeover. So I argued yesterday in promoting episcopal orders, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not only guilty of unauthorized ministerial substitutions, but they're also guilty of the serious sin of hierarchical governance indoctrination. What does that mean? Well, in establishing these episcopal orders, they're promoting ranks within the church, ranks. There's a guy on top, there's a guy following him, there's another guy following, and I played the audio. So you need to listen to the broadcast dealing with Proposition Number 19. We do a whole study on it. Now, it's a hierarchy that they've established. It's a hierarchy that number one, hijacks the church, because now the church is being governed by this foreign hierarchy template. It's not of God. It's worldly, this template. And they're indoctrinating the people. They're teaching them this. And I played audio yesterday showing you one of Mr. Ellis's sidekicks teaching on the pecking order. Now, what does this do? Well, I would argue that it removes Christ as the head of the church. Why? Well, because you're not following Jesus. He's not your leader. He's not your Lord. If you introduce that garbage, if you're introducing hierarchical governance indoctrination, you have kicked Jesus. In essence, you've kicked Jesus out of the church. He is no longer the head of the church. And number two, if he's no longer head of the church, then you completely ignore those portions of Scripture where he forbade the apostles not to adopt a worldly template of governance. Well, that's where we left off yesterday. Today, I want to talk about Proposition 20. It says, based on their official website, indoctrination manuals, and promotional videos, and these are the three, and we can even add to that their annual Congress. Based on their official website, indoctrination manuals, promotional videos, and annual congresses, it is apparent that the Joint College of African American Bishops specializes in dangerous spiritual double talk. What do they specialize in? Dangerous spiritual double talk. Who was the first one to appear in the Bible with spiritual double talk? Satan. This is why I would argue that these men are agents of Satan. They're not agents of God. Now, whether they signed on the dotted line and signed over their souls to the devil, is, or whether they were deceived and they are his agents because they've been conned, they've been tricked, is for Jesus to determine on Judgment Day. I don't know how these guys came into the employ of Satan. I can just tell you that they are, because they specialize in dangerous spiritual double talk. They speak out of both sides of their mouth. And if you can speak out of both sides of your mouth, then you are an agent of Satan. You're an agent of Satan. And when you consult their official website, when you consult the indoctrination manuals, such as this book I hold in my hand, The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church, when you factor in their promotional videos, when you factor in the training that they conduct every year at the annual Congress, it is apparent to me, and it should be apparent to you, that the Joint College of African American Bishops specializes in dangerous spiritual double talk. In other words, you run into danger if you just pause and listen to these people and give them an opportunity to sell you their spiritual wares. You're going to run into trouble. So, again, if you consult their official website, if you peruse their indoctrination manuals, if you go online to YouTube and look at their promotional videos, if you get materials, audio, CDs, videos from their annual Congress, it is apparent. There's no denying. It is clear cut that these members as a whole specializes in it's dangerous to your soul to be listening to them. It is dangerous spiritual double talk. Dangerous. Now, the Apostle Paul mentions this kind of double talk in his second epistle to the Corinthians. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 11, turn there with me if you would be so kind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in writing to the Corinthians, he said in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness." How did the old serpent, how did Satan get over on Eve? He was crafty. He was slick. He was good at double talk. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, tricked Eve through his craftiness, so your minds, dear Corinthians, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." See? Paul feared that in his absence, Satan would make the rounds, visit Corinth, and go into old serpent mode and begin to promote his heretical teachings, and so corrupt and so beguile and so trick and so con and so get over on the Corinthians. That's what Paul feared. Because dangerous is spiritual double talk. It's a dangerous thing. And it is obvious to me that so many in the African American church who now don the colors of scarlet and purple have been beguiled. They have been what? Beguiled. They've been tricked. They've been tricked into joining Satan's association in the African American church. And in my opinion, and I'm entitled to my opinion, it is the Joint College of African American Bishops. That's it. So now, let us consider some things. Let me play this audio for you. It's entitled, "What is the Joint College? What is the Joint?" And I don't get it. These people have scholars on their team, and this video, the title should have a question mark at the end, but it doesn't. So, what is the Joint College? Listen to this.
The Joint College of Bishops is a vision that grew out of a perceived need for preparing historically African American men and women for episcopal office. The problem at the time and even now was the illegitimate manner in which bishops proliferated onto the church scene. They erupted on the scene motivated by personal desires for acclaim and having insufficient academic and or spiritual credentials. They had no record of ministerial formation to say nothing of the right to be called by exalted titles. This was especially true in the African-American Pentecostal tradition. This is wrong on many levels, primarily because the motivation for ministry must be drawn from a slavish commitment to the cause of Christ and the upbuilding of his kingdom. We saw the need for providing training and tools for perfecting leadership with a view to the bishopric. The responsibility for both protecting the episcopacy and assuring it conforms to orthodoxy includes having some measure of watch care for weeding out the unsuitable and pretenders to the chair. The very first steps beyond commitment to Christ, divine calling, and theological preparation on the part of a candidate must be the development in them of a very high moral content of character with a strong emphasis on family. It is only then that a person can truly be considered ready for episcopacy consideration. It is with this in mind that I, along with the now Archbishops Roy Edmund Brown, the late Wilbert Sterling McKinley, and presiding Bishop Paul Morton, were compelled to establish this joint college. This vision has expanded to include annual congresses where candidates, freshmen, bishops, and as well as seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces. However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and like faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather joined by a shared commitment to moral excellence, devotion to orthodoxy, and with a view to expanding the influence of the message of Christ in the Pentecostal tradition.
Now, when you listen to this video, which is 3 minutes and 18 seconds long, the gentleman is speaking out of both sides of his mouth from beginning to end. It is what it is. On the one hand, you have to study the Bible so that you can know what you believe, but then you're not supposed to contend for the faith. They want to make sure that all of their members, all the members of the Joint College of Bishops, have proper theological training. But then what good is it if you're not going to contend for the faith? Here it is. Listen to this last portion here. And like I said, from beginning to end, I can just pick this apart. But let me play the part where you have to have sufficient academic training, but I don't know for what, because you can't use it, because you can't fight. Here it is.
And women for Episcopal office. The problem at the time and even now was the illegitimate manner in which bishops proliferated onto the church scene. They erupted on the scene motivated by personal desires for acclaim, and having insufficient academic and or spiritual credentials. They had no record of ministerial formation to say.
See, so they had no academic training, and they had no record of spiritual formation. But why would I need academic training? Why would I need spiritual formation if at the end, listen to him at the end, we don't fight anybody?
Seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces. However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and like faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
So then why study theology if I'm not going to use it? Why take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if I'm not going to fight against the enemy? See, it's double talk. On the one hand, he says, in the past, you know, bishops came on the church scene, but they had no academic training. In other words, they were idiots. The bishops who assumed the pulpit before his organization started were bishops who were ignorant. They were moronic. They had no academic training. But, okay, so what good is it to have academic training? What good is it for me to study theology? If you're telling me now that when I join your college, I cannot earnestly contend for the faith. I mean, that's like me buying a car battery for my car and not installing it. I mean, the battery is to be put in the car and to be used. I mean, when the U.S. Army sends soldiers out into the field and it gives them their weapons, it's expecting the soldiers to use their weapons. So here he talks about getting academic training, which is what I have. I have academic training. I have theological training, and it's my theological training, it's my academic training that tells me this guy is a heretic. This guy is speaking out of both sides of his mouth, and he doesn't like it because he would like for me and him to come together without the conflict. Let me play it again. And this is what double talk is.
Come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas. They come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all.
Okay, so why do I need to come to your annual Congress to be instructed, to be sharpened, to be inspired? I mean, if you're sharpening a knife, it's because you're going to use it. Right? If iron sharpens iron, obviously you're going to cut something with it. But no. See, you're coming to fill your head up with knowledge. But when you come together with the enemy, they want you to sing kumbaya songs. Here it is again.
Establish this joint college. This vision has expanded to include annual congresses where candidates, freshmen, bishops, and as well as seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces. However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and like faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather joined by a shared commitment to moral excellence.
In other words, you're running an ecumenical operation. That's all. You want people to be educated in the heretical stuff. You want them to be educated in the depths of Satan, to know the depths of Satan. That's what you want. You just want everybody singing the same ecumenical song and marching in the same ecumenical line and abiding under the same ecumenical tent so that when Antichrist comes, they'll feel comfortable. Well, that contradicts what Jude said. Jude said, my dear brothers and sisters, let me advise you, let me encourage you to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly. Which means fight the good fight. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? Timothy, fight the good fight. Well, this brother doesn't want you to fight. Or this gentleman, not a brother. This gentleman, no. He doesn't want you to have conflict. But he wants you to be educated. He wants you to be trained. They want to test you to see if you know your theology. But then you can't use it. How absurd is that? How stupid is that? How moronic is that? I mean, at the beginning, he's ridiculing those bishops who did not have sufficient academic training and no record of ministerial formation. So he's mocking them. He's putting them down. But if you do have theological training, if you do have degrees, if you do have parchments hanging on the wall, if you do have something in between your ears, you can't use it. Because the Joint College of African American Bishops is a kumbaya society. It's an ecumenical engine for Rome in the black church in America. That's what it is. You see, that's what I mean by double talk, spiritual double talk, spiritual double talk. Spiritual. Again, here it is.
Perceived need for preparing historically African American men and women for. for episcopal office. The problem at the time and even now was the illegitimate manner in which bishops proliferated onto the church scene. They erupted on the scene motivated by personal desires for acclaim and having insufficient academic and or spiritual credentials. They had no record of ministerial formation to say, nothing of the right to be called by exalted titles.
See, they had no right to these exalted titles. What exalted titles? Well, the titles in his book, The Bishopric. What exalted titles? Well, the titles that are mentioned in the episcopal orders. They didn't have the right to be called presiding bishops or suffragan bishops or ordinary bishops or auxiliary bishops. No, they had no right to those exalted titles. Why? Because they were dum-dums. They were ignoramuses. They were morons. They were idiots. They were dotes. Well, here comes the Joint College of African American Bishops, and to resolve that problem, now they're going to educate you. They're going to educate you. They're going to educate you. Listen to this. Listen to how they educate you. Listen.
This vision has expanded to include annual congresses where candidates, freshmen, bishops, and as well as seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened, and all.
You see, you have candidates, which a bishop elects. You have freshman bishops, recently appointed bishops. You have senior bishops. You have seasoned bishops. They all come to the annual Congress to get what? To get more training, to get sharpened, to get instructed, to get inspired. But for what? What good is the training? What good is it if you sharpen me? I remember on Thanksgiving Day, my father, before carving the turkey, would take out his sharpening stone, and he would sharpen a knife that he was going to use to cut the turkey. I never saw my father sharpening the knife and then putting the knife away and cutting the turkey with a dull butter knife. No, the reason why my father took out his sharpening stone and the knife before my mother pulled the turkey out of the oven was so that when it came out, he could slice it up. You sharpen something so that it can be used. Well, this guy wants you to get sharpened, but you can't use it. You see, that's double talk.
Vision has expanded to include annual congresses where candidates, freshmen, bishops, and as well as seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces.
But for what? For what purpose? For what purpose? Because no one there is allowed to contend for the faith. Maybe that answers the question why nobody's called this broadcast. Maybe that answers, I've been asking this question since day one. We released the book, Jackass Church Bishops. I mean, it's a devastating book. I mean, it completely exposes the Joint College of Bishops. I mean, it does. And now one of these ignoramuses, not one of these hee-hawing jackasses, has responded. Maybe I guess their philosophy is, well, we'll just sharpen one another, but we'll never go into service. We'll never fight the good fight of faith. Well, if someone was blasting me in a book, if someone was claiming that I was a hee-hawing jackass, I would take exception to that, and I would write a counter book. I would write a response proving the author wrong. But as you can see, as you're going to hear now, they want you to have all this education. They want you to prove to them that you have a record of ministerial formation. They want you to produce transcripts and degrees. But my question is, for what? Because listen to what follows.
However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
You see, without the... He doesn't want any fighting. Now, I know why he doesn't want any fighting. Because if he was to debate me, if he was to call this broadcast, I would expose him. That's why they don't want to fight, because they know they can't win. That's why they don't want to argue. That's why they don't want to debate. That's why they don't want to contend for the faith. But my question is, how can you be a bishop when the Bible says, I mean, let me read it to you. Let me go to the another pastoral epistle. I would encourage Mr. Ellis to go to another pastoral epistle called the Book of Titus. The Book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. I mean, it's just Bible. You don't have to know Greek to just read what's here. You don't need a college transcript to be able to read what's here and be able to defend it. Now, concerning the bishops, concerning a bishop slash pastor slash elder, let me read to you what Paul said to Titus. Titus chapter 1 verse 6. If a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You see, Brother Ellis, you have to, in order to be a bishop, you have to be able to handle the word of God so that you can do what? So that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Paul says there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets. But this brother, he doesn't want you to have any theological conflicts. He's afraid of mixing it up. What kind of bishop is that? I mean, that's a bogus bishop. I mean, maybe that's why they get dressed up in all those fine clothes, because they don't fight. If you're going to fight, you can't be wearing that faggot wear. You can't be wearing the silk outfits. I mean, that's faggot wear. That's queer wear. That's effeminate wear. All that stuff that they got on, the cassocks, all that nonsense that they—the purple shirt and the cross in the pocket, all of that is faggot wear. If you don't believe me, Jesus said it. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And when I do our propositions on the vestment, I'm going to show you in the Greek where Jesus called that kind of clothing queer wear. That's right. It's there in the text. You see, because I got an education and I use it. I have one. And because the Lord gave it to me, He expects me to hold fast to the faithful word, that by means of it I may exhort and rebuke the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, empty chatter, people who just promote empty chatter. Guy, no. This is the purpose of the college. The purpose of the college is to be a club where nobody fights. Nobody fights. Nobody contends for the faith. And here it is again.
Mysteries and races. However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and light faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict, but rather joined by a shared commitment to moral excellence.
In other words, it's not even a shared commitment to Jesus Christ. It's just blah, 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 blah. It's double talk. Moral excellence, yeah, just like the Pope and the moral excellence of the Roman Catholic Church, where they're paying out billions of dollars in pedophilia lawsuits. That kind of moral excellence. This guy and his buddies run all the time to Rome to sit on the Pope's lap like lap dogs. That's right. So this is double talk, folks. On the one hand, he's blasting bishops of the past for not having education. And how dare they sit in the Episcopal chair? How dare they go by exalted titles when you look at them and they don't have any degrees? How dare they? But again, what good is a degree? Think about it. Kids go into debt, into hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. People go into debt to become a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer. I mean, people go into debt all the time to get a degree. Now, they don't just go into debt to get a degree and hang it on the wall. They go into debt to get a degree to make money, to pay off the debt, and to provide for themselves a subsistence. This is double talk, and this is dangerous. This is dangerous. Well, that's one video. And again, this is three minutes and 18 seconds of asinine, hee-hawing gibberish from the beginning to the end. And I just picked two little things that I wanted to show you how this guy in the beginning says one thing comes out of his mouth, and at the end something else comes out of his mouth. That's what you call classic double talk. Classic double talk. Now, if he were a used car salesman, that's the kind of skill that people who peddle stuff on the street need. But he's supposed to be a presiding bishop of this joint college. I didn't think that a presiding bishop would just give himself to double talk. But he has. So, let us move on. So, again, look at Proposition 20. Based on their official website, indoctrination manuals, promotional videos, and their annual congresses, it is apparent that the Joint College of African American Bishops specializes in dangerous spiritual double talk. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, here's another video. Here is another video. It's not long, and it's by the same guy who was pushing that video called The Pecking Order. Same sidekick from yesterday. Yesterday he was pushing The Pecking Order. Today he's promoting the Liturgy Neuma. Listen to this.
Now, that's another area for liturgy. There are other reasons we
united is because liturgy is an Old Testament in the Aaronic priesthood. But also, liturgy cannot be without pneuma.
Mm-hmm.
In order for liturgy to be empowering in the church, it has to have life.
Yes.
So the use of the term pneuma is breath, life. God has to breathe into the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
So the liturgy comes alive in the...
Now, in all the years that I was in the African-American church, I didn't hear the word liturgy. As I shared with you in the past, half of my family was Catholic. On my father's side, they were Catholic. And on my grandmother's side, they were Holiness Pentecostal. So when I went to my father's mass, the mass of the Catholic Church, you always heard about the liturgy. When you study catechism, you learned about the liturgy. Now, when I went to my grandmother's Pentecostal church, which I visited all my life, I never heard the word liturgy. That was always a Catholic term. But you now find it in the African-American church. And this is another indoctrinational session. They're indoctrinating people, and they're using these key words to indoctrinate them.
People. Right.
So when we have tomorrow morning, we will have the National Holy Eucharist, and we will...
Now, did you hear that? We're going to have tomorrow the National Holy Eucharist. Did you ever hear that in the black church before? No, you heard of Holy Communion. You never heard of the National Holy Eucharist. Never heard of that. You never heard the word liturgy, you never heard in the black church. The word Eucharist, you never heard. But again, these are indoctrination sessions. They're indoctrination sessions.
Mm-hmm.
So the liturgy comes alive in the people.
Right.
So when we have to...
Have you ever been to a Roman Catholic church? Have you ever visited a Roman Catholic... Have you ever attended a Roman Catholic mass? Have you ever... When Pope Francis was recently here and he conducted a mass in Washington, D.C., the Pope fell asleep while he was talking. He was so boring... The Pope Francis, was so boring that while he was speaking, he put himself to sleep. There's no pneuma. There's no spirit of God. Now, when you attend an African-American church and the spirit of God is moving, you know nobody's sleeping. They're shouting. They're jumping. They're running around at the spirit of... But you see, they're introducing liturgy, and they're introducing the Eucharist. And with the liturgy and the Eucharist and the vestment and all that garbage, you know what they're doing? They are substituting the Spirit of God. They're inserting the traditions of men, and that brings death. It's the death of the black church. So here it is again. Here it is again. And I'm playing all of this because I want you to hear the guy's terminology, and then he's going to make a statement that is simply double talk.
Pneuma is breath, life. God has to breathe into the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
So the liturgy comes alive.
No, God doesn't breathe into the liturgy. He doesn't breathe. He breathes into people. See? God breathed into Adam. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us. He doesn't reside in liturgy. He resides in us.
In the people.
Right.
So when we have tomorrow morning, we will have the National Holy Eucharist, and we will be in what we call ceremonial garb in our vestments and in the liturgy and the movement.
Did you hear that? We're going to be... Now, tomorrow we're going to have liturgy, and we're going to have the Holy National Eucharist. Wow, I don't want to miss that. Whoa, the Holy National Eucharist. Oh. And then we'll be in our garb. We'll be in our vestments. When did you go to the black church and you heard about garbs or vestments or Eucharist or liturgy? No, my brothers and sisters, this is the Roman Catholic invasion of the African American church. This is an indoctrination session. This guy is hard at work brainwashing his people. into buying, and you can just hear, amen, 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 amen. Can you shut up for 1 minute and think? Do you have to say amen to everything? Just shut up there for 1 minute. Put your thinking cap on and think. Dopey people saying amen every second. Everything that comes out of his mouth, amen, amen. Shut up. Ignoramuses who have this tick. I mean, they just, the uncontrollable tick. I have to say something. Amen. Amen. Can you shut up for 1 minute? If I was in the class, I said, ma'am, I'll pass a little note. Can you shut up? Can I hear what this guy's saying?
Liturgy comes alive in the people.
Right.
So when we have tomorrow morning, we will have the National Holy Eucharist, and we will be in what we call ceremonial garb, in our vestments, and in the liturgy, and the moving forward. We are not Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
I like to...
Did you hear that? He says, we're not Catholics. Oh, yes, you are. Sure you are. That's double talk. See, again, folks, again, I'm making my case. This is double talk. Dangerous, spiritual, double talk. He makes it a point to say, while you're with, listen, you're going to be in the liturgy, that's Catholic. That's a Catholic term. You're going to be in the Eucharist, that's a Catholic term. You're going to wear your garb, that's a Catholic term. You're going to wear your vestments, that's Catholic. But we're not Catholic. Oh, you're not Catholic. Then what are you? If it quacks like a duck and it walks like a duck, it's a duck, folks. If it sounds like a Catholic, if they use Catholic terms, if they dress like Catholics, their services like Catholics, they're Catholics. I'm sorry. Now, you could try to dissuade me, but no. You're Catholic. You're Roman Catholic, to be more exact. You're pagan Catholic. You're imperial Catholic.
National Holy Eucharist, and we will be in what we call ceremonial garb, in our vestments, and in the liturgy, and the moving forward. We are not Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
I like to bring that up very often when I do this protocol class and different subjects that we got, like I told you earlier, we're going to be doing. Look at someone and say, we are not Catholics. And many of the communions of the Christian faith are embracing vestments again, and vestments come with liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and they're embracing it because they're coming under the Roman Catholic ecumenical tent. That's why they're embracing it. They're conforming to Rome. Now, listen to what he just said. He says, many, many, many Christian reformations are embracing vestments again. Well, why is that? Well, because we're in the last days. And the apostate church has to emerge. The harlot church emerges, and the remnant church retreats. If you read Revelation 12, God's church, the remnant church, goes underground. The remnant church goes underground while the harlot church emerges. That's Revelation 12. When the church, the true church, goes underground, goes into the desert where she have a place prepared for her of God. And then the harlot church emerges in chapter 17 and 18. That's why in this late hour of human history, you can see that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is retreating. Many true believers aren't even going to church, what we call church anymore. They're staying home and they're conducting home meetings. And the emergent church, the apostate church, the Roman Catholic syncretized church, whose colors are purple and scarlet, that church is emerging. You just heard him say it. Here it is again. Don't want you to miss it.
Look at someone and say, we are not Catholics. Many of the communions of the Christian faith.
Many of the communions, what he means is other so-called Christian groups.
Many of the communions of the Christian faith are embracing vestments again, and vestments come with liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
But we are far from Catholics because we are Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled folks.
Right.
However,
if you were Holy Ghost-filled, you wouldn't be deceived. Because the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, when the other Comforter come, who will come in my name, he will lead you and guide you to all truth, that's one, and two, he will bring to remembrance all those things that I told you. Well, if he had the Holy Spirit as he claims, the Holy Spirit would have said, hey, look at Matthew 20. Look at what Jesus said about hierarchy. Jesus forbade the apostles of having hierarchy. You see, this guy claims that he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He's deceived. But he doesn't have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And this guy's in complete error. I mean, if you look like a Catholic and you sound like a Catholic and you go to Rome to meet the Pope, you're Catholic. Because these guys, these members of the Joint College, they take pilgrimages to Rome to have an audience with the Pope and to be taught at the Pontifical College. They go to Rome. They dress like Rome. They talk like Rome. They're Rome. They're Rome.
Many of the communions of the Christian faith are embracing vestments again, and
Well, the early church never had vestments. What do you mean they're embracing vestments again? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ never had vestments. Paul didn't have vestments. Peter didn't have vestments. The apostles, these guys claim to follow, to be successors of the apostles and of Christ, yet Christ talked about vestments and he said they were faggoty. Jesus said that vestments is effeminate wear. Oh, I'll take you there. Wait till I start doing the propositions on vestments. See, I didn't get there yet. But Jesus used the word, it's in the neighborhood of a drag queen. It's what a drag queen would wear. That's right. You know how there are men who like to wear women's clothing? Well, that's what Jesus is referring to. And he was quite explicit. So don't tell me you're not Catholic. You are.
It's come with liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
But we are far from Catholics because we are Pentecostal, Holy Ghost-filled folks.
Right.
However, the liturgy is, again, I repeat, set up as an order that guides us along the service. But we expect pneuma, life, breath, Holy Ghost,
yes,
to get in and infuse itself.
No, it's never going to happen because the Holy Spirit is not going to get mixed with error. Look. This guy is completely deceived if he thinks the Spirit of God is going to be moving in that junk. Again, I go back to 2 Corinthians, the same book where Paul said, lest I fear that as the serpent beguiled Eve, he should trick and beguile you. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, that's what this guy who claims to be Pentecostal, he's being yoked with Rome. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord have Christ and Belial? And what part have a believer with him with an infidel? And what agreement, temple of God and idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, the Spirit of God isn't going to dwell with us if we're involved with Rome. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? It's double talk. It's another example of what? Double talk. Here it is again.
Order that guides us along the service. But we expect pneuma, life, breath, Holy
Spirit.
Ghost,
yes.
to get in and infuse itself into the liturgy.
Yes.
Just like what happened in the Old Testament. When the priest and everything was in place, and the priest went in to minister, he couldn't minister. Because the liturgy was in perfect order.
Well, it was in perfect order because Moses did everything according to the pattern that he had received on the mountain. God said to him in Exodus 25, verse 40, make sure that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to thee on the mount. This pattern that he's using of the liturgy and the Eucharist, and of the vestments and the garbs, all of that pattern is Roman Catholic. This is just complete double talk. What is it, my brothers and sisters? Double talk. Complete, unadulterated double talk. And we're going to leave it there. We're going to leave it there because we have much to say. Now, let me give you six things to consider concerning these members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. Let me give you six things that I want you to bear in mind, six things that ought to tell you that when they say they're not Catholic, you should know that they are. Six things that you need to always bear in mind. First of all, write down vestments. Number two, what we call worship. They call it liturgy. We call it worship. They call it liturgy. Liturgy. The third thing would be protocol. They call it code of canon law. Protocol. They call it code of canon law. Number four, look at their language and terminology. Their language and terminology is all Catholic. Number five, whenever they need a new leader, they have what we call elections. They have elections. Now, who has elections? Well, you know that when the Pope dies, right, don't the cardinals convene in Rome? And isn't the whole world on edge to see if black smoke comes out of the chimney in the Sistine Chapel, or if white smoke comes out? If it's black smoke, it means they haven't they voted, but there is no pope as yet. They're in a deadlock. If there's white smoke, then someone comes out of the window and says, "Abemus Papen, we have a pope." So they have elections, and then number six. Succession. So these are six things that ought to tip you off that even though they say they're not Catholic, you should know that they are Catholic. You should know that they are Catholic. Again, number one is what? Vestments. Number two is worship. They call it liturgy. Their worship is different from our worship. Number three, protocol. How should we run the church is protocol. They call it code of canon law. Code of canon law. Number five is language or terminology. Language or terminology. Their language and terminology is completely Catholic. See, you call it Holy Communion, they call it Holy Eucharist. You call it worship, they call it liturgy. You call it effeminate wear, they call it vestments. Number five is elections. Elections. They have elections. We don't have elections. And number six, succession. So here, let me play this for you, because I want you to see that they're very much into vestments. They're very much into vestments. Listen to this.
XX should wear. What's your name?
White.
That's the significance of the color.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Santa, glory. Bishop McCullough.
Now, this is right after the ordination. I'm just trying to piece it together for you. This is right after the ordination, and I want you to hear what they have to say.
May I have some adjutant brothers to move this? Depression and disaster be cursed. Through her and those that come up under apostolic charge, use her as she stands along with us. Bless,
hallelujah.
Consecrate,
yes.
Anoint,
yes, Lord.
Use,
yes, Lord.
And then bless your whole church,
yes,
throughout the world,
yes,
as she takes her place,
Jesus.
In this holy calling.
Now, listen carefully to what the chief consecrator says. Listen carefully.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We've done what church or canon law requires.
See, he just ordained somebody, and he says, we've done what church or canon law. Well, what canon law is he referring to? Well, he's referring to Roman Catholic canon law and Anglican Church canon law. They're both one and the same. Roman Catholic canon law and Anglican canon law. I mean, the Anglicans got their way of doing things directly from the Roman Catholics, so they're one and the same. And after ordaining this person into the bishopric, he just says, we're finished. We've done everything according to the code of canon law. I'm going to play it for you again. Now, when in an ordination in a black church, when did you ever hear those laying hands on the person after the prayer was made turn to the church and say, well, we've done this according to canon law? Because we never had a canon law. We had the canon of scripture. Black folk did things according to the Bible. We did things according to the canon of scripture. Not the code of canon law, not Roman Catholic canon law. So when they say they're not Catholics, yes, they are. They're talking out of both sides of their mouth. And the guy who said, we're not Catholics, he's at this ordination service. He's there. But he'll tell his people in the indoctrination session, we're not Catholics. But notice the terminology, folks. Notice.
bless,
hallelujah,
consecrate,
yes,
anoint,
yes, Lord,
use,
yes, Lord,
and then bless your whole church,
yes, Lord,
throughout the world,
yes, Lord,
as she takes her place,
yes, Jesus,
in this holy calling.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
We've done what church or canon law requires.
What church? The Roman Catholic Church. What church? The Anglican Church. We've done what canon law. None of this is from the Bible. None of this. None of this has any scriptural basis. None of this. This is all pagan. We've done what canon law. So you see, you can already check off. You can already check off number three, because number three is protocol. Number three is the code of canon law. You can check that one off. But here's more.
Back to your places so that the people can see. And correct me. That's all right. Use that one. And correct me. Free your hands up so you can. Oh, that's all right. Use that one and help her to dress.
Now they're going to put the vestments on and give the significance of the vestments.
Bishop McCullough, she's wearing first the Roman purple cassock.
What did he say? The Roman purple cassock. Roman what? Roman what, folks? That man told us that they were not Roman Catholics. We're not Catholics. We're not. But they're dressing this bishop, and she's wearing the Roman purple cassock. You just heard it. It's double talk.
Haynes, White Haynes, whoever she is. Oh, that's all right. Use that. Cassock spattered with first the Roman purple cassock spattered with blood. That's the significance of the color.
Thank you, Lord. Glory.
But the robe is really a slave's garment.
No, it's not a slave's garment, because slaves wouldn't wear costly garments. You would never find a slave, not now, not during the Civil War time, not in antiquity, you would never find a slave wearing such a precious garment, a costly garment. That's double talk. It's not a slave's garment. It's not a slave's garment. I don't know of any slave. Slaves used to wear rags, not these costly garments. That's double talk, ladies and gentlemen.
We call it cassock. It's a slave's garment.
Where did they get the term cassock from? From the Roman Catholic Church.
It's a slave. She's a servant.
Do you hear the Kool-Aid drinkers clapping? Oh, they're clapping. They're buying it. They're buying it.
Jesus, thank you, sir.
Not a problem. The white garment that was put on her is the priestly garment. It is the garment. You're going to have to do better than that.
Now, when did the apostles and when did Christ ever wear a priestly garment? When did they ever wear? Never. Never. When did Timothy ever wear a priestly garment? When did Titus ever wear a priestly garment? No one in the early church wore a priestly garment. No one in the second or third century or fourth century wore a priestly garment. This is all a lie.
You have to stand over there or somewhere up there.
My Lord.
This garment, the white garment, is for celebrating the sacraments of our redemption.
When did you ever hear the word sacrament? Oh, you heard it in the Roman Catholic Church. You see, you can check off language, not only protocol. You heard where he said the code of canon law, but now check off language, terminology. They're using the word cassock. They're using the word sacraments. That's Roman Catholic terminology. That's Roman Catholic language.
Thank you, sir.
Not a problem. The white garment that was put on her is the priestly garment. It is the garment. You're going to have to do better than that. You're going to have to stand over there or somewhere up there.
My Lord.
This garment, the white garment, is for celebrating the sacraments of our redemption. The red coat that only bishops should wear is the prophet's coat.
Wait a minute. He said only bishops should wear. Bishops, only bishops should wear this, but it's the prophet's garment. So what are you? Are you a prophet or are you a bishop? Did you catch that? Listen again.
Not a problem. The white garment that was put on her is the priestly garment. It is the garment. You're going to have to do better than that. You're going to have to stand over there or somewhere up there.
My Lord.
This garment, the white garment, is for celebrating the sacraments of our redemption. The red coat that only bishops should wear is the prophet's coat.
So the red coat, which only bishops should wear, is the prophet's coat. The red coat, which only bishops should wear, so I didn't know that a bishop was a prophet. I didn't know that. And by the way, John the Baptist didn't have no red coat. Isaiah never wore a red coat. Jeremiah never wore a red coat. Abel, the first prophet in Genesis 4, never wore a red coat. No prophet in the Bible wore a red coat. This is all Roman Catholic. So notice, the vestments are Roman Catholic. The worship, this service, this ordination service, this liturgy for ordination is Roman Catholic. They are following the Roman Catholic playbook, which is the code of canon law. So you can check off vestments, you can check off worship, you can check off protocol, you can check off terminology. Why? Well, sacraments, liturgy. Now, let's leave this video alone for now. Let's move on. And let me play this other video for you, because now I want to talk to you about succession. These people claim to have apostolic succession. Well, if you know anything about the Roman Catholics, they're the ones who say we're the legitimate church. And no one else is legitimate, because we can trace ourselves back to Peter. That's what the Roman Catholics claim separates them from every other church on the face of the earth. That's what makes them the most important so-called Christian church on earth, is that they can claim that they can go back to Peter. Well, here are some bishops from the Lexi show. Who are members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, the same group. They're part of the same group. And watch them claim apostolic succession, which in your outline is point number 6.
The Reformation,
they
right?
Could have they been could, a bishop in another Reformation.
But you do what? They come to you and say, yes, I you know, got my, you know, bishopric, is that what you call it?
We're going to observe that you are doing the work. Mm-hmm. Because the work precedes the office.
Yes. Wow. Mm-hmm.
And if you're not doing the work, then we're not just going to accept the fact that you were consecrated by some other Reformation. We want to see for 18 months that you're doing the work, that you're participating with us in doing the work.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that 18-month period, we're going to confirm that you were legitimately consecrated.
And what do you mean by legitimately?
That means that you can trace your apostolic succession back to the original apostles. In our Reformation, we trace our succession back to the Apostle Peter.
All the way back?
All the way back.
So this person laid hands on you, and that person got laid hands on and was consecrated by this person, and you
exactly.
can trace it back.
We trace our consecration back through the Apostle
oh,
Peter.
Wow.
It's called apostolic succession.
Wow.
And even when Bishop Morton, because when, and that's why.
Did you hear that? Did you hear that? They're claiming the same thing the Roman Catholics claim. So when they tell you we're not Roman Catholics, it's double talk because they are Roman Catholics. Listen to this again.
We call it, in the Latin word, is inquisitor.
But then we found out what the Bible says as it relates to the spirit
overseas.
Okay.
We call it, in the Latin word, is inquisitor nator, a defender of the faith.
Hmm.
And if a bishop cannot defend the faith theologically,
yeah.
then he really does not need to be a bishop.
And that's what puzzles me, because they're supposed to be defending the faith, but not one of them has called this broadcast. So go figure. Double talk again.
Bishop Lexi, how quick did you get
yeah.
your papers?
Oh, quick. Really quick. Really quick. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't have ideologies.
And then they enter training. Now, the training is about 40 hours of intense training, where they cover we cover everything from the origination of the bishop, where it all came from biblically, through Catholicism, on through even full gospel.
Did you hear that? They get a training. They get a training to find out how the bishopric originated in the Bible, then from the Bible, how it went through Catholicism, and how from Catholicism it was passed to them. Did you get that? So when they say in one video, we're not Catholics, in other videos, they're telling you they're Catholics. Here it is again.
We cover everything from the origination of the bishop, where it all came from biblically, through Catholicism, on through even full gospel.
Okay.
We talk about the bishop and his theology. We study doctrinal things, soteriology, pneumatology. We study all of those different ologies so that the bishop, because one of the roles of a bishop is to be able to rightly divide and rightly teach those that he oversees.
Okay.
We call it, in the Latin word, is inquisitor nator, a defender of the faith.
Hmm.
And if a bishop cannot defend the faith theologically,
yeah.
then he really does not need to be a bishop.
Bishop Lexi, how quick did you get
yeah.
your papers?
Oh, quick. Really quick. Really quick. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't have ideologies. I'm lost.
Now, that 18-month period that you're referring
yes,
to,
yes.
if a person joins our fellowship from another Reformation, 18 months, we scrutinize
okay.
that person to see that they have gone through proper consecration.
Because they could be a bishop in another Reformation,
they
right?
Could have
they
been
could
be a bishop in another Reformation.
But you do what? They come to you and say, yes, I you know, got my... You know, bishopric, is that what you call it?
We're going to observe that you are doing the work because the work precedes the office.
Yeah. Wow.
Mm-hmm. And if you're not doing the work, then we're not just going to accept the fact that you were consecrated by some other Reformation. We want to see for 18 months that you're doing the work, that you're participating with us in doing the work.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that 18-month period, we're going to confirm that you were legitimately consecrated.
And what do you mean by legitimately?
That means that you can trace your apostolic succession back to the original apostles. In our Reformation, we trace our succession back to the Apostle Peter.
All the way back?
All the way back.
Mm-hmm. So this person laid hands on you.
Notice he traces his succession all the way back to Peter, like the Pope does. Because they have the same succession as the Pope, because they're in bed with the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. So when they say we're not Catholics, yes, they are. Yes, they are.
That means that you can trace your apostolic succession back to the original apostles. In our Reformation, we trace our succession back to the Apostle Peter.
All the way back?
All the way back.
So this person laid hands on you, and that person got laid hands on and was consecrated by this person, and you
exactly.
can trace it back.
We trace our consecration back through the Apostle Peter.
Wow.
It's called apostolic succession.
Wow.
And even when Bishop Morton, because when, and that's why we, one of the things that we say in our fellowship, guard your right hand, because people want this hand laid upon them because they know there is succession in this hand. When I consecrate or when I lay hands on another person to be consecrated as a bishop, it's not just some casual act.
Wow.
This hand traces its succession back through biblical times to the Apostle Peter.
Wow.
And once that happens, and once people know that, and what happens with us even, when other people are being consecrated, and they know that it's not legitimate, they will call us and say, will you come and be a part of our consecration?
Wow.
Because they want a legitimate hand laid upon that person.
Wow.
It's a great test of humility to come into another Reformation.
No, it's a great test of stupidity, not humility, stupidity. So there you have it, saints. Vestments, the worship slash liturgy, protocol slash code of canon law, language slash terminology is Roman Catholic. Succession by the apostles, they succeed the apostles. And, of course, like Roman Catholics, they have elections. Well, let me read to you out of a Roman Catholic book on the bishopric. On page 26 of the book, What is a Bishop?, which is the 83rd volume of the 20th century Encyclopedia of Roman Catholicism. In this 83rd volume on page 26, it says, it is the Pope who nominates the bishop. It is the Pope who what? Who nominates the bishop. That's the election process. It is the Pope. One person gets to vote. One person does the election. Well. Let me read to you here. On page 26 of the book, The Bishopric, it says, on page 26, it says, the presiding bishop should be the only power of appointment for any of the prelatures of the church. In other words, the black pope of the Joint College of African American Bishops is the only one with the power to appoint bishops. It's right here on page 26. It's here. It says, the presiding bishop should be the only power of appointment any of the prelatures of the church. In other words, for any of the positions of bishop in the church, whatever their episcopal order may be. Well, here it says on page 26, it is the Pope who nominates the bishops. It is the Pope. It says on page 27, the bishops in communion with Peter's successors are corporately charged to carry the gospel into all the world. They're the ones who are made bishops. See, you have to be in communion with Peter's successor. Well, who's Peter's successor? The Pope is. So, my brothers and sisters, I think we made our case. These people are specialists in the area of double talk. Let me read Proposition 20 as we conclude. Based on the official website, indoctrination materials, promotional videos, and annual Congress, it is apparent that the Joint College of African American Bishops specializes in dangerous spiritual double talk. on the one hand, they don't want you to think that they're Roman Catholic, but if you pay attention, if you listen attentively, you will discover that they are completely Roman Catholic. Why? Because their vestments testify to the fact that they're Roman Catholic. Their worship slash liturgy testifies to the fact that they're Roman Catholic. Number four, code of canon law testifies that they're Roman Catholic. Their religious language and terminology testifies that they're Roman Catholic. Their election process is completely Roman Catholic. And the fact that they claim to trace back their succession all the way back to Peter via Rome, like the brother said, oh, we find out what is succession in the Bible, and then Roman Catholic succession, and then, you know, today, what we are today. See, it's all Roman Catholic. So based on that, my brothers and sisters, there is no doubt that they are Roman Catholics, even though they insist they're not. I'll be back tomorrow, Thursday, with another proposition. And don't forget, on Friday, we have a special broadcast with Sister Marie in the house, where we're going to be talking about Alice Bailey, and she is the prophetess of the mystery of iniquity. God bless you, saints.